Folks, we need the hand of the Lord on our lives. We really need the hand of the Lord. And we're going to go in the Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Last week we were in, not last week, but the week, Sunday before last, we were in Luke 17. We are now going to go into Luke 18. And so if you would all stand, word of the Lord today. Luke chapter 18, and he told them, we're going to talk about the word them because it's kind of important. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And remember, this is, I've said this every Sunday, I'm going to say it again. Where we are in the book of Luke, this is Jesus' final week or two before getting crucified. The clock is winding down on his earthly ministry. It's coming to a close. This is some of the final times that he's going to get to spend with his disciples. He's been with them 3.5 years. And so this parable, he is talking to his disciples, and he says that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, verse 2, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice. Give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the right unrighteous, please notice in verse 6 here, Jesus calls this judge an unrighteous judge. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And then he has a verse here that we're going to talk about here. He asks a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? I want to continue on reading. That's going to be the focus of what we're going to be preaching on today. We're not going to get into this next parable, but I want to read this next parable. The first parable was to his disciples. The second parable, we're going to see the second parable, he talks to somebody else. Says he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In other words, now, where before he was talking to his disciples, now he's talking to the Pharisees. And it said, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Or as the King James says, publican. Verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector standing afar off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See the difference in attitudes there between the Pharisee and the tax collector. And Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So if I can, no fancy titles today, no fancy message, but if I can talk about just the parable of the persistent widow, the parable of the persistent widow. Let's pray today. God, we are so thankful to be gathered in this place. Lord, this is a privilege and this is an honor that we could be gathered in here and be in the presence of the Almighty, Eternal God. And probably an accompaniment of angels. And God, we pray, Lord, that you would bless this time that we've got together, Lord. And Lord, that our prayer and that our worship and our praise and that going through your word would all be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated today. So he starts off in verse 1 here. It says, he told them. You say, well, Brother Wiggins, who is the them? If you look back up in chapter 17, this goes right with chapter. In fact, if you look at the very first verse, the very first word of the very first verse of chapter 18, it starts with what? And. So in other words, it's connected. It's connected to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, he was speaking to his disciples. Verse 22 tells us that he was speaking to his disciples. So when Jesus told this parable about this unjust judge and this widow, he wasn't talking to the Pharisees. He wasn't talking to the Sadducees. He was talking to the disciples. He was talking to people that were following him, that were trusting him. And he talked to his disciples and he told them a parable to this effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. The King James says that men ought always to pray and not faint. Not faint. And there's a lot of different definitions that you could give the word faint. What does faint mean? Well, I'm not a wordsmith in the English language either, but I will tell you what this word means in the Greek. In the Greek, what this word means is to lose. Are you listening to me? Where Jesus says that men ought always to pray and not faint or lose heart. In the Greek, it says to lose one's motivation to accomplish some valid goal. To become discouraged. To lose heart. And to give up. That Jesus spoke this parable that people ought to always pray and not lose their motivation. Not become discouraged. Not lose heart, and not give up. Let me tell you what was going on here. Like I already said, this was the final weeks of Jesus' earthly ministry. Things were winding down. He was some of the last times that he would get to spend with his disciples. And he knew his days on earth with them were coming to a close. And that in the future, there would be dark times ahead for them. Right now, they were walking with him and everything was going great, but there was going to come a time that there would be dark days. And during those dark times, he says, you need to know that you need to keep right on praying and that you do not lose heart. You do not lose your motivation. You do not become discouraged and you do not give up. Hear what I'm saying? In verse number 2, he begins the parable and he says, in a city, there was a judge that neither feared God nor respected man. In other words, this was a judge that had no religious grounds to cause him to act one way or the other. This was a man that had that any kind of Old Testament scripture, none of that was a moral compass for him. He did not fear God and he did not respect man. He had no religion and he had no social justice grounds to do anything to cause him to act. He just judged. And here is a woman that's a widow, that's got a legitimate problem and she's coming to him. And does he care? No. Does he care anything about her plight? No. Anything about her struggle? No. He does not care. He does not fear God and he does not respect man. And we're going to look down in a few verses and Jesus, well, we already read it. Jesus called him an unrighteous judge. This is not a good man. This is not a good judge. This is somebody you would not want sitting on the bench. If you were on trial, the first time I ever went into a courtroom, I got a ticket for speeding. Judge Green. You might say I'm manipulative. I was only 17 years old, had my mom go to court with me, and I walked her in there. And when we appeared before the judge, I pulled out the chair for my mom, and he drank all that in. This boy's got his mom with him. He's treating her with respect. And he said, "How do you plea?" And I said, "Your Honor, I guess I'm guilty." And my mom, almost as though on cue, we hadn't planned this. She tugged my arm. "Well, aren't you going to tell him? Aren't you going to tell him?" And I said, "No." And he says, "Well, what's the problem?" And I said, "No, Honor, I'm going to go ahead and plead not guilty. I'm going to go ahead and plead guilty." He said, "But no, your mom was wanting you to tell me some information." I said, "Your Honor, it won't change anything." He said, "I want to hear it." I said, "Well, Your Honor, yes, I did speed. I'm guilty of speeding. But the reason I'm guilty of speeding is I got in the left lane to pass a truck, and all of a sudden a car zoomed right up on my bumper and was kissing my rear bumper. And I wanted to get around that truck. I didn't know if it was somebody taking their kid to the hospital, and so I sped up to get around. And when I sped up to get around, he put his lights on me. He kissed my bumper, got me to speed up, and then threw his lights on me." I said, "But Your Honor, I can't prove that. I can't prove anything. I can't do anything." And he said, "Young man, I believe every word you said. I like the way that you treated your mother." Wham! Case dismissed. Yes. I felt like F. Lee Bailey walking out of that courtroom that day, for those of you that are old enough to remember. This guy wasn't like that. You understand me? This judge wasn't like that. This was not a good man. Jesus called him an unrighteous judge. This was an unrighteous judge. And you would not have wanted this guy. But it says in verse 3, it says that there was this judge, but in verse 3 it says there was this widow. And if you look at widows, and please follow me just a little bit. I'm not going to preach a long, long time. Just follow me with this. The reason it's important that it was a widow, and I don't have my hands around this, but it's interesting to me that when you look through the book of Luke, Luke mentions widows more than Matthew, Mark, and John all added together. I do not know why. John, I couldn't find where John ever even mentions widows. Matthew mentioned widows, well, I believe one time. Mark, a couple of references. But if you look at Luke, in Luke chapter 2, there was an 84-year-old woman by the name of Anna who was a widow and was at the temple the day that they brought Jesus to have him dedicated. If you look at Luke chapter 4, Jesus talks about the widow that lived in the days of Elijah. She lived in Zarephath, and Jesus talks about her. In Luke chapter 7, chapter 12, there's a funeral procession going down the street. And who was it? It was a young man. It was a widow's only son. And Luke is careful to mention that this young man that died, his mother, he was the only son and she was a widow. And Jesus stepped into that funeral procession and rose that man from the dead. You can look at Luke chapter 20. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because they devour the widow's money. You can look at Luke chapter 21, and there was a poor widow that walked into the temple with two copper coins. The King James calls it the two mites. You know the story? It's funny how John doesn't bring in hardly any of these up. Matthew doesn't really bring much of them up. Mark a little bit more, but for some reason, the book of Luke, and even you, Luke wrote the book of Acts. You get into the book of Acts, you're going to find widows there too. And basically, Luke mentions them. And it says about this woman, it says, there was a widow in that city. And look at these words, who kept coming. She kept on coming. She would not stop. This unrighteous judge's silence and ignoring of her did not stop her. In her mind and in her heart, she said, I'm going to keep right on going. I'm going to keep right on coming back until I get what I asked for. Until I get an answer from that judge, I am not going. And she kept on coming back again and again and again. And in verse 4, here's what the judge says. In verse 4 and verse 5, it says, For a while, this unrighteous judge refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, though, so that she will not, what? Beat me down by her continual coming. Can I say something that's a little bit amusing to me? I'm pretty easily amused. So, I mean, I don't think anybody's going to. If you look in the King James, it says that she wearies me. Okay? It doesn't say beat me down. It says she wearies me. And if you look in the New American Standard, the judge says, I'm going to give her what she wants because she's just wearing me out. Okay? I'm just tired of it. It's like that faucet that's dripping. Okay? And you say, well, how come this would say that she will beat me down? Did you know that in the original Greek, and this is a colloquialism, you know how we talk about, you know, in English we use colloquialisms. We'll talk about, you know, get off my back. Well, that doesn't mean that somebody's on your back. That's just a colloquialism. Well, they had those in that day too. In the original Greek, please go home and look this up. Original Greek, this word for beat me down, or as the King James translated it, weary me, means to give somebody a black eye. It means to haul off and just go, boom, and give somebody a black eye. And one of the most respected Greek lexicons, Sister Wiggins didn't appreciate how much money I paid for it, but one of the best lexicons that I've got says that it's possible that in the Greek, you could almost translate this, the judge saying, I better get her what she wants, because if I don't, she might come back next time and just dot my eye. In other words, this woman wasn't going away. This judge was trying to be tough, and it's like the guy, you heard the story about the guy that he told his buddy, he said, man, I came home the other night from work, I'd worked hard all day, and I was hungry, and I wanted dinner, and I walked through the front door, and my wife didn't have dinner ready. And not only that, the house was a mess. And the guy said, well, what'd you do? He goes, oh, what did I do? I'll tell you what I did. I sat my wife down. I had a talk with that woman. I got stern with her. Had a stern talk. And I said, listen, we're not going to have this anymore. Dinner's going to be on the table when I get in. And the guy goes, well, how'd that work? And he goes, you know, I didn't see her for 3 days. And the guy goes, really? He said, yeah, but after 3 days, the swelling went down enough to where I was able to see pretty good. And then I was able to see her. And needless to say, I'm not advocating spousal abuse. Okay, a little disclaimer there. But that's kind of what this joke, I thought of that joke in my carnality. I thought of this joke when I saw this in the Greek. It says that in the Greek it means to cold cock somebody in the eye. The literal Greek is to just hit somebody in the eye and give them a black eye. And the judge said, listen, if I don't give her what she wants, I don't know what's going to happen. And then you look at verse 18, he gives her what she wants. And in chapter 18, verse 8, he says, I tell you, Jesus is talking now. In verse 8, he says, I tell you, he, meaning God, will give justice to them, which is his people, speedily. In other words, God is not like this unjust judge that turns a deaf ear. God is not like this unrighteous judge that does not care about your plight. He's not, God is not like that. It says, no, he's going to answer speedily. God is not like that. Amen. God is not like that. And this is really kind of what I wanted to talk about this morning. In verse 8, He says, God will deliver them speedily, but in verse 8, he says, nevertheless, and he asks a question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will there be anybody that's still praying? Will there be anybody that's still believing? And many commentaries try to say that Jesus is asking a rhetorical question here, stating that when he comes again, that basically there'll be almost nobody believing. That's what a lot of commentaries say, and if you want to believe that, you're on pretty safe ground. But in my opinion, that does not fit in with the context of this parable. Because Jesus is not speaking a parable about how there just isn't anybody that's still trying. There isn't anybody that's still believing. No, that's not the context of his parable. Was that there was a widow that did just the opposite. She would not give up. She would not take no for an answer. She would keep on coming. She would keep on trying. She was going to get what she needed from that judge. That is the context of that parable. And so what I really think that Jesus was saying here was, when everything comes to an end, are you still going to be praying then like you are now? Which direction are you headed spiritually? Are you on your way up? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or is your faith beginning to falter? Is your faith beginning to be filled with doubt? You know, there's a verse, and I can't remember if it's in Ecclesiastes or Proverbs. And I think, man, what in the world were they writing about? Because it says, as a tree falls, so shall it lay. You say, well, wow, man. You know, okay. Gee, thanks, Brother Wiggins. I really appreciate that. I can really take that one home with me. You know, as a tree falls, where, you know what I think that verse is talking about? Let me ask you. If a tree is leaning this way, which way is it going to fall? Whoa. I mean, a tree is not going to lean this way and then fall this way. And the scripture says, where as a tree falls, that's how it's going to lay. In other words, whatever direction you're headed, whatever direction you're leaning is the direction you're going. And if you're leaning the wrong way, you're not going to end up the right way. You hear what I'm saying? You, as a tree falls, that shall it lay. And I think that Jesus was saying, listen, when everything ends, when it's all done, when it's all said and done, are you still going to be as fervent with this as you were at the beginning? If you go back in Luke 17, the passage that we read last time I got up here and preached, in verse 22 of Luke 17, he said to his disciples, the days are coming. He said, listen, right now I'm here with you in the flesh, but the days are coming when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you're not going to see it. In other words, you know what, guys? Right now you're with me. There's safety, there's security, there's miracles, there's signs, there's wonders. The dead are being raised, the sick are being healed. All of these great things are happening. But you know what? There might be some dark days ahead for you guys. And so he says, when those dark days come, are you still going to be praying and seeking? Or are you going to let circumstances discourage you? Are you going to let circumstances rob you of your motivation to be close to God? Are you going to allow doubt to come in? Or is your faith going to stand? Is your faith going to be continuous? It says in Luke 21, we haven't got to Luke 21 yet, but in Luke 21, Jesus told them, stay awake at all times. Does that mean he said, I don't want you to ever go to sleep? No, that's not what he's saying. Stay awake at all times, praying. Don't go to sleep spiritually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. I can remember living. We were in Madrid, Spain, Sister Wiggins, And we went up to Barcelona, and it was that one church that we, that I don't even remember the guy's name. He's tall and skinny is all I can say. Pastor, he's tall and skinny. And met him, talked to him. Brother, I love you. And I don't even know him. But anyway, he had Orad Sin Cesar on the wall. You remember that? Orad Sin Cesar. In Spanish, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you pray 24 hours a day. That doesn't mean you get up in the morning and that. But what it means is that in your lifetime, in your days on this earth, you're going to be praying every day. You're going to be seeking God every day. You're not going. Let me tell you something. When I drove by that accident this morning, and I don't want to. I'm not going to, you know, hang this out here and say if you don't pray, that'll be you in that accident. No, I'm not going to. That's a cheap parlor trick. But I want to tell you something. When I drove by that accident this morning, Sister Wiggins, that was a humbling thing for me. Because Sister Wiggins, if I would have had my way, we would have gotten out of there 5 minutes earlier. I told you before I ever left the house, and it was my fault. Okay? It wasn't her fault. She didn't make us late. You better enjoy it while you can. Because I'm not going to confess this stuff very many times. But okay, fine. We were 5 minutes late, and it was on me. And I would love to stand here and tell you guys, you know what? I went to go step out that front door and just felt a check in my spirit. No. I felt nothing wrong. I felt no reluctance. But if I'd walked out that door 5 minutes earlier, I might not be standing here right now. Church, I need to get up and pray every morning. Because it's not in Tim Wiggins to direct his steps. How can he know the way? I need God. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes back again, are you going to finish this thing with the same kind of fervor that you're starting it with? That's what I want. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant. Paul told the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying at all times. To the church in Colossians chapter 4, he said, continue steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly in prayer. I think I've told you guys a story before that when my grandmother, my mom on my dad's side, or my dad's mom, it was on my dad's side of the family. I've told you guys this story before. I won't tell you again how the nurse was with her the moment she passed. And the nurse said she was praying when she went out. She said when she left this world, she was praying. She said, I sat there and I was listening to her pray up until the very moment that she left this world. We're going to go here in just a second, but can I end this with a really sad, depressing story? Just to make you go home and just lay around all day and just say, man, this is that fog outside and gloom wasn't enough. Brother Wiggins, right now the general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church, I think you guys all know, is David K. Bernard. Before him was a fellow by the name of Kenneth Haney. Anybody know? Kenneth Haney had pastored in Stockton, California, about an hour and 20 minutes north of where me and sister. And after David K. Bernard became the superintendent, Kenneth Haney came up here and preached some meeting. I can't remember. But me and Sister Wiggins were at the meeting, and afterwards we went out to dinner. And I was sitting right here, and Kenneth Haney was right beside me. And just a very normal guy, you know, very, not one of these, well, hey, I used to be the, you know, superintendent, you know, nothing like that. Just a very normal guy. And during that time, I didn't know it. Nobody at the table knew it. Here's the depressing part. Are you ready for the depressing part? I didn't know it that night, and Kenneth Haney didn't know it that night. But he already had a brain tumor. And it was already too late. Hadn't even been diagnosed yet. Hadn't even been symptomatic. But he already had a brain tumor. It was already too late. He was dying. Again, very depressing. But you know, when he became symptomatic, when the doctor got the diagnosis about 3 months later, and he knew his time was limited, this is the part about Kenneth Haney that I didn't agree with everything that Kenneth Haney said and did and taught. But I want to tell you something that really helped me with Kenneth. Something that I said, yeah, I want that in my mind. Is that the doctors told the family, says, what's going to happen is he's just going to get to where he doesn't sleep, to where he doesn't stay awake very much. He'll sleep 21 hours a day. And he's just not going to. And did you know that in the final weeks of his life, in fact, you can stand. In the final weeks of Kenneth Haney's life, his wife and daughter said they would go into his room and he would have 3 or 4 different Bibles out, different Bible translations, have all of these commentaries out, and he's studying, and he was making all these notes, studying, preparing. And they asked him, they said, man, why? Why are you doing all of this study? You know, what's it going to do for you? Because, I mean, you know, he told his family, he said, I'm going to keep my nose in that book, and I'm going to stay on my knees praying until I close my eyes in death. And if I remember right, Kenneth Haney read and studied his Bible up until it was either 2 days or 3 days before his death. He kept on praying. He kept on studying. He kept on believing. I want to tell you something. There wasn't any lack of enthusiasm in his life. And church, I'm appealing to you. You know what? I think we've got years ahead of us. I don't think anybody here is fixing to pass off the scene. I don't see any of that in the offing. But I want to tell you something. I want to live this thing, and when the day comes that we finish this thing, I want to finish it just as strong as I started it. I want people here that are under the sound of my voice. You know what? Whether it be 10 years from now, 20 years from now, or 50 years from now, when it's over for you, and your time on this earth is over, finish it as strong as you started it. Jesus said, when I come back, I want to find some faith. I want some people that are still praying and still seeking me, still calling on my name. Just like that persistent widow that said, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep coming back. And the last thing I'm going to say today, you can read in the book of Acts where there was a man by the name of Cornelius that prayed always for himself and his family. And an angel came down from heaven and told him, Cornelius, I was sent to tell you one thing. Your prayers have came up as a memorial before God. Are you familiar with the passage out of Acts? In other words, Cornelius, you've prayed this prayer so many times and consistently for so long that, Cornelius, your prayer has came up as a memorial before God. That's what I want, church. That's what I want for us. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord. Oh, God. Let's take a few moments. Let's just kind of gather around the front. Just spend some time and just seek the Lord. Sister Wiggins will sing a little song. Let's just seek the Lord. Oh, God, I want to pray without ceasing.
that we heal me to the uttermost when I think about the Lord, how he picked me up, turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, he picked me up, turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up, turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up, turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Oh, let's lift our hands and worship the Lord today. Oh, God, I praise you. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, a few weeks ago, I preached about how it's a lot more important how we finish this race than how we started it. And that if you get off to a bad start, that's okay. What's important is that you finish strong. And I want to keep the faith. I want to keep praying. I want us to keep studying. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's lift our hands one more time. God, we thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name.